It's good to be with you. We're going to be beginning our lesson this morning, which will be on the topic when you are faced with a crisis. Some of y'all have heard me mention this before, but when I was in college, I took a psychology course, and I suspect that my psychology professor was not the world's top psychology professor. I know that his student was not the world's top psychology student. I really don't remember much of the class, which is to my discredit. But there's one thing that he said in that class that I don't know if it was in the psychology book, I think with just some wisdom he was imparting, that's one of the best things I ever heard, and I've always remembered it. And one day he wrote this on the board. He put, "When you are faced with a crisis," and he put, "decide what you can do about it." Three steps he gave us. Number one, when you are faced with a crisis, and everybody here has problems and challenges. Some people are facing horrible, horrible health problems. Some people are facing financial problems. Some people are facing family problems. Some people are facing emotional problems. Some people, you might have neighbor problems. You might have house problems. You might have car problems. Everybody in here has some challenges. And if you don't have any challenges right now, enjoy it. But if you don't have any challenges in your life right now, use some of that time to be helping other people who are facing difficult challenges. And your turn will come. It just will. And when it does, number one, decide what you can do about it. Number two, do it. And then number three, don't worry about it. And whatever type of crisis you're facing, this can be very helpful. Now, there's another biblical step we're going to add to that at the end, and that's turn it over to someone who can do something about it. But deciding what you can do about it, because there's some things you can't do, but there's some things you can, and then actually doing it, not thinking about doing it, not wishing you could do it, not planning to someday do it, but actually do it, and then don't worry about it. So let's break this down a little bit. When you're faced with a crisis, realize it's going to happen. It's part of life. Genesis chapter 3. After the sin, what's imposed? Problems. You know, you're going to die. Your body's going to return to the dust. And during that time, you're going to have to work, Adam is told, and by the sweat of your brow, you'll get your bread, and you're going to have thorns and thistles battling you instead of being in the Garden of Eden, and just everything's easy and simple. It's going to be different. There's going to be pain in childbearing. There's going to be problems. You get to the book of Job, and you've got a man whose life has been very, very blessed, and suddenly it's just disaster and disaster and disaster and disaster and disaster, and man's days are full of trouble. You've got Ecclesiastes, and where in the midst of physical wealth, he realizes the futility and frustrations and emptinesses of a lot of those things, and says, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." And after getting all this stuff, which ends up not being satisfying, he's still frustrated by the fact that he's going to die and not get to keep it. And the next person may be a fool. Next person was Rehoboam. He was. And then, so it's going to happen. And as Christians, we're told all that live godly will suffer persecution. And look at the end of Philippians chapter 1. Open your Bible, please. Paul is a prisoner writing to the Philippians. The Philippians who would remember, the earliest converts would remember that when Paul was there, he had been arrested and illegally, because he was a Roman citizen, without trial, beaten with rods. And you remember, after he preaches to the jailer, the jailer washed their stripes, so you can get an idea of what had been going on there. But he says this as now he's a prisoner, and he says to the Philippians, he says in verse 29, because of you, it's been granted in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer on his behalf. Now, not all suffering is on behalf of Christ, but there is suffering on behalf of Christ. There's suffering that's part of just the original, this world is a place of problem and sin and tragedies and earthquakes and disease. That's part of it. And there's suffering that's due to other people's sins. Thieves, burglars, drunk drivers. And then there's suffering that's due to our own sin. The prodigal son is stuck feeding pigs. Why? And without food himself because of his own sin. And then there's suffering that's going to come along with serving Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2 also says, Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example. And this is in verse 21 of 1 Peter chapter 2. Hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. Jesus suffered, and we've been told we're called to suffer. Now, that's not all we're called to. Look at chapter 3. We've also been called to inherit a blessing. End of verse 9, chapter 3. For hereunto were you called, that you should inherit a blessing. Everybody in here has some things that they suffer from, or have or will, and everybody in here has received blessings. Both are parts of life. You've been called to receive a blessing, and you've been called to suffer. So when it comes, don't you get lost in why? It's going to happen. There's going to be tragedy, there's going to be sickness, there's going to be difficulty, there's going to be challenges. One last verse on that, Romans chapter 8. Verse 18, Romans chapter 8, 18th verse. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to usward. Verse 20, for the creation was subjected to vanity, not of its own will, but by reason of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the liberty of the glory of the children of God. God subjected this world to futility and vanity, and it's one of the things that helps remind us that we're not in charge, and to look to him and to turn to him. All right, so you're going to be faced with some crises. Then decide what you're going to do about it. We have to make decisions. Joshua chapter 24, he tells the people, decide what you're going to do. If you don't want to serve the God of Israel, decide which pagan God you're going to serve and choose that. That's a bad decision. But he says, as for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. But he tells them, you choose. Choosing doesn't mean you're choosing wisely, but you need to choose something. Look at 2 Kings chapter 7. So the city has been surrounded, and you've got these lepers there, and they're kind of between a rock and a hard place. Start in verse 3. There were four men who were lepers at the entrance to the gate. They said to one another, why are we sitting here until we die? If we say, let us enter into the city, the famine is in the city because of the siege. So if we go into the city, the famine is in the city, and we will die. If we sit here, we will die. So now let us go over to the camp of the Syrians. If they spare our lives, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. So they've got three options. You're a leper, you're at the gate. The Syrians are out there. That's the enemy. The city is in here where they're starving to death, and you're at the gate as a leper. If we go there, we're going to die. If we stay here, we're going to die. If we go there, hey, maybe they would help us. And if they kill us, we're just going to die, which is the same thing. So what did they choose? They're pretty much in a crisis. Being a leper between the city and the enemy where there's a famine, it's kind of a crisis. They decided what to do. And, of course, God had caused them all to be gone, and they go and they get the plunder and they realize, why should we keep this good news to ourselves? Which is a good point to remember about the gospel. And they go and do that. But they decided what they needed to do about it. Sometimes people make bad decisions. The rich young ruler. What do I lack? Jesus knows his heart. He knows what he's put first. And he says, sell everything you've got and give it to the poor and come follow me. And the rich young ruler walked away, sadly. He made a decision, but a bad decision. When you're faced with a crisis, there's some things you can't do anything about. There's some things you can't. You know, if you're in the middle of the Chicago fire, you can't make the fire not have started. But you can either get a bucket and throw, or you can go a different direction. You've got to decide what to do. And decide what you can do. Oftentimes we get too much focused on what we wish other people would do. You remember in John chapter 21, let's turn over there. Jesus has just told Peter what's going to happen to him. He said in verse 18 of John 21, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you girded yourself, you walked where you would. When you are old, you will stretch forth your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you don't want to go. Verse 19. Now this he spake, signifying what manner of death he should glorify God. So Peter will spend the rest of his life knowing that he's going to be martyred. He's going to be killed. Verse 20, Peter turning about sees the disciple that Jesus loved, that's John, following, and he said, Lord, what will this man do? Look at Jesus' answer. Jesus said to him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. This saying therefore went among the brethren that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus didn't say to him that he shouldn't die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to you? That's not your business, Peter. This is what's going to happen to you. Matthew chapter 7 in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, you hypocrite, why do you behold the mote that's in your brother's eye, but you're ignoring the beam that's in yours? We have the knack to figure out what everybody else should do when there's a problem more easily sometimes than focusing on what we should do. Identifying other people's problems more readily than we identify our own. Decide what you can do about it. Look, for instance, financially. Now, not all problems are financial, but look at this challenge to the Thessalonians. The Thessalonian church was a really, really good church. But among the new converts in that church was a few people that were lazy, entitled, busybody types. They weren't taking care of themselves, and they kind of considered, you know, they wanted other people to take care of them. You've all met people like that. They're just entitled, and what are you there for? You're there to take care of me. What am I there for? To be taken care of by you. So Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he says in verse 11, study to be quiet, do your own business. Work with your hands, even as we charged you, that you may walk becomingly toward them that are without and may have need of nothing." So he had taught them this way back when, well, it hadn't been that long ago, but when he established that church. And then he's having to remind them of it here, and they still haven't gotten it straightened out. So by 2 Thessalonians, he writes this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6. "We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother that walks disorderly." Verse 10. He said, "Even when we were with you, this we commanded you. If any will not work, neither let him eat. For we hear of some that walk among you disorderly, that work not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread." The book of Proverbs says, hunger will drive a man to work. Hunger will not drive a man to work if you keep feeding him. Now, there are times in which somebody can't work. And the disciple of Christ needs to go beyond, "I'm taking care of me." You remember what Ephesians 4 said? In putting off the old man, putting on the new, "Let him that stole steal no more. Work with your hands in labor so that you will have to be able to give to him that has need." Look at it in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. "Brethren," so there's concern for others and there's help for others, but a responsibility for self. That's what I want us to notice in this passage. Look at the concern for others. Galatians 6. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Those people who are having a crisis right now that's bigger than they can handle, and you can help them. Those people who can't work, and we can help them. Those type of things. But then it says in verse 4, "Let each man prove his own work, then he shall have glory in regard of himself alone, not of his neighbor, for each man will bear his own burden." So the text doesn't start off with, find somebody else to bear your burden. It's bear one another's burdens, but you bear your own burden. And you know what? The time's going to come when you can't bear your own burden. The time's going to come, likely, where you may be at an age and health situation where there are some things that you can't do. And you know what? You'll need to let some other people do some of those things for you. But be the person who's been doing those things for other people while you could, and bear other people's burdens. So, decide what you can do. Before you start thinking, well, what can other people do about it? Decide what you can do about it. And can do. Now, this is a verse that gets overused. Look at it, Philippians 4, verse 13. "I can do all things in him that strengthens me." Yeah, an athlete might say that. You know, he's going to be in a boxing match. I can win because I can do all things from Christ that strengthens me. I can win the Super Bowl. That's not what this means. This doesn't mean that you're always going to win and beat other people and be victorious and make the most money or make the most points. This means that you can handle things that are difficult. What was Paul just talking about? I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Abased and abound. I know how to be hungry. I know how to be filled. I can do all things through him that strengthens me. So when things are going well, if I've got my liberty and I've got enough to eat, I can do that. And if I end up without much and I'm a prisoner, I can do that. I can do all things through him that strengthens me. And then number 2, do it. How many times have we known what we needed to do, but we just don't want to do it? Maybe it's a spiritual problem. We know we need to talk to that person about this,
but we don't want to do it.
Do it. You know you need to fix that thing on the house or the car. You know that you need to get that splinter out before it festers or whatever. Well, with a lot of those things, what tends to happen the longer you don't do it? Do it. Now, not every crisis is a moral crisis. If your crisis right now is that your 15-year-old barn cat, you know, has some organ failure, it's probably not a crisis for you. But if it is, you can decide what to do. You know, let nature take its course, put it out of its misery, or go to the vet and spend a lot of money. I don't know that there's a moral answer there. I've got my answer, but I'm not going to impose mine on yours. There's not a moral answer there. But this decide and do it, let's read some verses about moral responsibility and note just the principle of doing it. So look at Matthew chapter 7, end of the Sermon on the Mount. It's not enough to know what to do, you have to do it. Verse 21, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Verse 24, everyone that hears these words of mine and does them is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Rain descended, floods came, winds blew, beat upon that house, and it didn't fall because it was founded on the rock. Everyone that hears these words of mine and does them not is like a foolish man that built his house on the sand. Rains descended, floods came, winds blew, smote the house, and it fell. Great was the fall thereof. Jesus' brother, James, who echoes the Sermon on the Mount so many times, says this in James chapter 1. He says in verse 22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deluding your own selves. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who beheld his natural face in the mirror, walks away, and forgets what he even saw. It may be a health issue, and the doctor says, here's what you can do. You say, okay, I've got a plan, but you don't do it. That's not going to do any good. Decide what you can do about it, do it, and then don't worry about it. Why? Well, because there's nothing else you can do. If your plan is to live on earth forever, be financially secure forever, have no human being disappoint you forever, you got a failed plan right there. It's not going to happen. There are going to be problems, and we can't fix everything. So decide what you can do, do it, and then don't worry about it. Matthew 6. Listen to our Lord's words. Verse 25. Be not anxious for your life, which you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, which you shall put on. Isn't life more than the food and the body than the raiment? Behold the birds of heaven, they that sow not, neither do they reap, neither gather into barns, and your heavenly Father feeds them. Are they not of much more value? Are you not of much more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add one cubit to the measure of his life? And why are you anxious concerning raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed as one of these. But if God does so clothe the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Be not therefore anxious, saying, what do we eat? What do we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Be not anxious for the morrow. The morrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. There's going to be some good things about today, and there's going to be some problems about today. Maybe minor, maybe medium, maybe big. You don't want all the problems in the rest of your life in one 24-hour period. Each day will have some. But worrying doesn't fix problems. It's bad for your health. It shows lack of faith. And you're not going to get as much sleep. And you're not going to be as able to do what you can do. So don't worry about it. I thought that was great advice, but we want to add on this. Turn it over to God. Philippians 4, verse 4. I'll just quote that other one while we're turning to Philippians. Cast your cares on God because he cares for you. Let's finish now with Philippians 4. I want to read it from the ESV. Paul, who writes a letter full of the words joy and rejoice, is not writing a letter full of the words joy and rejoice because he's not in a challenging situation. He's a prisoner. And they may kill him. But here's what he says at the end of the book. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Be not anxious. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The fact that you can't do anything else about it doesn't mean God can't do something else about it. Now, whether he chooses to answer our request or not, whether it's best for us to have every request filled, well, it's not. But you can turn it over to him. Turn it over to him and leave it up to him whether or not it needs to happen. And if it's okay with God that it doesn't happen, then guess what? It needs to be okay with me. And if God doesn't want it to happen and he honors my request, then you've turned it over to someone to take care of what we can't take care of. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Thank you for your attention this morning. If anyone needs to respond to the invitation of Christ, who calls us, you who labor and weary, come unto me. You can do that this morning. If you've never given your life to Christ, if you believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God, risen from the dead, are you willing to repent? Are you willing? In a crisis of being lost, what can you do about it? You can't pay for your own sins. But you can repent. You can decide to quit walking in them. You can decide to confess Jesus as the Lord. And you can be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Acts 2, verse 38. If you're already a Christian and there's some sin in your life, make it right with God. You can do that. If there's something you need to make right with someone else or a group of people, make that right with them. If you need to respond in any way, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?